Well, we're here in Acts. We're going to be here for a little while longer. I hope you are being moved and inspired and encouraged through the Holy Spirit. I want to thank all of you joining in on live stream today. I'm thankful to see everyone here. We still have quite a few who are home, still recovering and getting well with sickness and things of that nature. But praise God that we have the ability to worship together today. Amen? Well, last week, we looked at Paul's ministry in the city of Thessalonica, and we saw that by the grace of God, many in the city there, in their salvation, they turned to God, remember, the living and true God, from idols. And because of this transformation in their life that we could be inspired to still have in our life, they were amazing baby models of Christian living. And I'm encouraged to know that God can transform immediately, right? So today, we're going to continue in Acts. We're going to look at some, before we start, we're going to look at some wisdom from Calvin and Hobbes. Y'all like Calvin and Hobbes? It's true, Hobbes. Ignorance is bliss. Yeah. Oh my. We're heading for that cliff. I don't want to know about it. Bam. I'm not sure I can stand so much bliss. Careful. We don't want to learn anything from this. Ignorance is bliss. Wow. Where do we get that? In a Thomas Gray poem of 1742 came the proverb, ignorance is bliss. Meaning, if you don't know about something, you don't have to worry about it. Ignorance is bliss. Maybe that can be true in some circumstances of our life, but we're going to see today when it comes to God, ignorance is not bliss. When it comes to Almighty God, there is no such thing as bliss of ignorance towards Him. This morning we will see Paul taking that same message of the living and true God to one of the most historically famous cities in the ancient world. He's now going to move to Athens, Greece. How many of you have heard of Athens? Many people want to go to Athens even now on vacation to just see the ruins, to see these things. Athens, the city where the science of man's philosophy, which means philosophy, love of wisdom. Man's love of wisdom was paramount there in Athens. That's where it was born and bred. It wasn't with Calvin and Hobbes. But the same thing here in this home of Athens comes some famous philosophers of the past like Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, and many others. In fact, much of our institutions today still ascribe to the philosophy of these men. Athens was the seat of Greek art, the seat of Greek science. I mean, it was the place of higher learning, whose architecture, like the Acropolis, the Pantheon, the water clock, all exist, and they're still marveled at even today. But for all the art at Athens, all their science, all their pursuit of wisdom, we're going to see it was a city that was ignorant of the true wisdom that comes from knowing this living and true God Paul's going to speak of, the God of the Bible. In fact, Paul summarized all Greek history like this. All their prized wisdom, all their prized philosophy as times of ignorance. This is what Paul said. Times of ignorance. Their heads were buried in the sand, so to speak, but they thought they had the knowledge, the existence, the philosophy. But all they could see is in the hole of sand their head is buried in. A place here in Athens where man prided himself, truly prided himself on his intellect, prided himself on the teachings that they did. He thought he had knowledge. And boy, did they put anyone down who did not rise up to their knowledge. Wow. God stated, all that added up to nothing more than ignorance. That's God's verdict. When man stands there in Athens and says, we have our own place of learning, and they would come day after day just pontificating thought and knowledge. An ignorance that we see there, but we know this is an ignorance that continues today in much of the modern world. Nothing has changed despite all of our advances in knowledge and science. When man ignores or suppresses God's truth, and that's the problem. That is definitely when ignorance is not bliss. And we see in our culture today, as we'll move through this, there is an ignorance of Almighty God in the world today. We don't want that. A place where man prides himself on his knowledge while not knowing God. So this times of ignorance in verse 30, what we see is this, that Paul left Thessalonica. Well, before we start, let's go to God in prayer. Lord, I just thank you today. I pray, Lord, that we will hear your word, that, Lord, we will see in your word today in this message from Paul. Great hope and great encouragement of knowing that we know you. Lord, we just sang this morning, may we know you more, Jesus. Lord, let that be our heart. Let us take great comfort and encouragement in what we're going to hear today. But Lord, most of all, let us apply it to our lives so that we can shine and be that city on a hill, be that church on the move for you. In your name we pray, amen. So let's do a little bit of looking back. We're going to jump ahead a little bit. Since I want to spend our time today on Paul's message in Acts 17, 10 through 21, let's quickly look at what was happening. You remember when Paul and Silas and Timothy, they were driven out of Thessalonica, as we saw last week. They went now down to the city of Berea, the Bereans, where they had a brief ministry there, and the Jews there were open to the gospel, and they were receptive to the word of God. They then move on from there, because why? The Jews from Thessalonica had heard what they were doing in Berea and said, we need to get on down there and persecute them some more. They didn't learn their lesson here. So they head on down to Berea, 60 miles away, to keep persecuting. Wow. So then what did Paul do? Paul then went on to Athens, and he left Timothy and Silas at Berea, and he gave them orders to join me in Athens as soon as you can. So that sets the tone. And while Paul was in Athens, his soul was overwhelmed. Why? At the sight of so many idols in the city. Idols were everywhere in Athens. So many idols. It was a city so filled with idols. One ancient writer said this of Athens: it is easier to find a god than it is to find a man, because of the overwhelming idols everywhere. So, with a burdened heart, Paul began, it says in chapter 17, verse 17 and 18, preaching Jesus and the resurrection in the synagogue and the marketplace every day. So he's down there preaching every day, and this grabs some people's attention. They start hearing of this. It grabbed the attention of two groups of philosophers, the Epicureans and the Stoics, and they want to hear more. They held a rival view of the world and its origin and its purpose of life. And here they are gathered in their school and halls of learning, and they hear that Paul has a new thing to add about life, its purpose, its historical context, and they are interested. We're going to look at some of the Epicureans and Stoics' belief as we look at Paul's message to them. But curiosity got the best of them. It aroused their curiosity by the quote, they heard this new teaching. See, Paul was introducing something new to them in that day. So he was taken to a place called the Areopagus, this high place of learning, a court of men that had charge of religious and educational matters in Athens. That's where we're going to begin today. Paul's now in the Areopagus talking to all of the brilliance. And they say, tell us this new teaching. Let's look at Acts 17, 22 through 34. So Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we also are his children. Being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer, but others said, we shall hear you again concerning this matter. Come on back later. Let's stop there. There you have it. He began by pointing out that he was passing through the city and he noticed through all of the idols an idol with the inscription to an unknown God, like the tomb of the unknown soldier. There stood the idol. This is, in case we missed anybody, this is the unknown God. We get our English word here, agnostic, from this word unknown. It is the same word Paul uses when he goes on to say in verse 23, you worship in ignorance, same word. And also in verse 30, when he referred to all their history as times of ignorance. It is not everybody that they were stupid. It's not that they didn't have any intelligence. It's that they didn't know. They were ignorant concerning the true and living God. They obviously realized there must be more gods out there, and they create one to this unknown God. And Paul wants them to know all that's false. Let me tell you who this unknown God is. He then puts forth some truths, some very important truths about God that they were ignorant of. So we're going to look at those truths today, and we're going to see how we should take great joy out of those truths and what is going on in our society today, see if it looks a little bit the same. So the first truth that Paul puts up right out of the gate is God created this world. The God who made the world and all things in it. And that's where he starts. He says, the God Paul is referring in this context to the God who is sent, who sent his son Jesus Christ, verse 18, into the world to die for the sins of mankind, and who God rose from the dead. That is, Paul's referring to the one true God of the Bible. This is the only God there is, and this God created the world. Let's start there. He is with them. This would certainly grab the attention of the Epicureans founded by Epicurus around 270 BC. Do you know what they taught? This may shock you. You may think this is a more modern-day teaching. The Epicureans taught the atomic theory of the world. They believed that tiny particles called atoms existing from eternity began to randomly collide together in such a way as to produce all matter, the universe, us, and all their little gods. Nothing new. Wow. A crazy theory, right? I mean, who could possibly believe that? On November 7, 2012, at the famous School of Learning, the Areopagus of the day, Oxford. Here a debate is happening in Oxford University in 2012. The auditorium's main floor, the auditorium's balcony were packed, and then there was standing room, as were two other auditoriums on the campus where it was streaming in the debate. They packed it out. They're standing in there, and two other auditoriums are filled. This packed crowd had gathered with great interest to hear from two men, Richard Dawkins and Rowan Williams, the Archbishop of Canterbury, to discuss the ultimate origin of life and whether there was an intelligent designer of the universe. Did you know that according to a Gallup poll as recent as 2018, 64% of Americans are not convinced that God even exists? We believe we live in a Christian land. It's time we start realizing that this is the land of opportunity for the gospel. The size of this audience alone demonstrates something for us. It demonstrates that in the heart of all men, there is a hunger to know that answer. There's a hunger in the heart of men to know. And what did they hear? Richard Dawkins said this, and I quote, "I think it is a thing too wonderful, almost too wonderful to be, that at least on this planet, the laws of physics have conspired to make the collision of atoms get together to produce things like us, a collection of atoms which move and jump and think, which is astonishing." He got that from the Epicureans. It's not even his original thought. He concluded with this, "It's almost too wonderful to believe, but we have to believe it." Wow. Well, no, we don't. Don't ever let anybody tell you you have to believe a lie. I choose to believe Scripture, that God created this world, not a science that denies God. I choose to believe God. We could spend an entire year here on a series of science proving that God created the world and not random chance of life coming from no life. Amen. Yet, Paul didn't sit there and try to articulate and prove anything. He just didn't do that. He just stated the truth, everybody. He just spoke the truth, which is self-evident. The truth that God exists and He created all things, we thank God we have His Word, thank God we have science backing that up, but God said it, He proved it, and to God it's self-evident. And that's what Paul tells them. Paul knew if they got their facts right about the true God, they would get their philosophy of life straight. Listen to God speaking to the prophet Isaiah. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and there is no God besides me. Who is like me? Is there anyone besides me? Or is there any other rock? I know of none. God. And I'm all knowing. And I don't know of anybody other than me. Who is like me? The omniscient God looks throughout the heavens. He looks throughout the universe and he says, I created all that. There is only one God up here. There's only one God everywhere. And I'm it. Me alone. Just me. The gods of the Greeks, they're not weaker than me. They're non-existent. See, for them to be weaker than God, they would have to exist. They don't even exist. God then said in verse 24, I, the Lord, am the maker of all things, stretching out the heavens by myself and spreading out the earth all alone. And in chapter 42, he says, thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and its offspring, who gives breath to the people and on it, and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. And this is what Paul's telling them. The world did not come into existence, my friends, through happenstance of tiny colliding atoms, as Epicureans taught, as Dawkins teaches. It came through the person and the power of the one true living God, our God, God Himself. And let me tell you something. For you to know that is a blessing from God Himself. Yes, there is an intelligent designer behind this finely tuned universe we live in, and that is God. You who are born again and know this, you are personally blessed by this knowledge. So Paul then, he lays that on him. He now puts forth the second major truth about God that they were ignorant of. And that is this: God created man on this world. God created man on this world. Hey, why is that PowerPoint like that? Okay. Well, you don't have the stretched version, so you're going to see maybe some of these words falling off the screen. Forgive us if that's the case. So here we see this: God created man on this world. Acts 17, 26, he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. Here's another thing for you, and notice the percentages are not far off from what I earlier gave you. Did you know that according to the most recent Pew Research poll, 62% of all American adults believe in human evolution? And we wonder why our society is crumbling around us in moral decay. But that's not what the Bible says, everyone. This verse tells us that mankind, comprising of all the various nations of the world, came from one original man who was created by the hand of God in a moment of time. This one Paul is speaking of is about Adam, the first man, 1 Corinthians 15, 45. Adam, who was first created, 1 Timothy 2, 13, by none other than God. And Paul is telling them about this God. You see, the Genesis account, everyone, is not a myth. It's a fact. In fact, we have enough science today to prove the Word of God, to prove its prophecies, to prove that it's true, to prove in creation. Yet mankind still wants to deny the truth. For God created the first human being, and from that one man came every nation of mankind. You see, when you believe in evolution, when you take away the existence of God and His power, you are believing in a religion in and of itself, which takes more faith to believe in than does Christianity. It takes more faith to believe in that science. It's still a religion in and of itself. I mean, we did not spring from a primeval organic soup. That's not what happened. We did not evolve from monkeys or a pre-human race over eons and eons of time. Directly and miraculously, in one moment of time, from the very hand of God came man. It's a wonderful privilege to know that truth. Just like the Bible says, it is in this sense that Paul agreed with their poets who said, "We are his children," verse 28. We must understand the context of that phrase. In this context, it means children of God by creation, not salvation. Okay? In verse 26, Paul describes mankind as what? Groping and seeking God as if in the dark. They're just groping around, seeking for the truth, seeking God, groping. This is a commentary, everyone, on Ecclesiastes 3:11, where God has set eternity in men's hearts. He has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in their heart. Wow. He has set eternity in the heart of man. Because God has made man in his image, every man has a sense of eternity in their heart. And thus, instinctively, what do? They grope around as men in the dark, looking for God the Creator. It's not that man can't see the truth, but the fact is that he suppresses the truth, therefore denies the truth. And God has set this in the heart of man. What Paul said of the Athenians in verse 22 is true of mankind. Only mankind, everybody, is religious. Look at all the religions in the world. Have you noticed something? Animals not made in the image of God are not religious. We didn't get up this morning and the little chihuahuas come up because they got ready to go to church and worship God. I don't wake up in the morning and see the little animals reading God's word. There's nothing religious about them. They don't seek after God. Only mankind does. That is why those halls of Oxford were packed. Man has a hunger to know his maker. So Paul tells him God created the world. God created man on this world. Then he puts forth the third major truth about God that they were extremely ignorant of. God is going to judge the world. Acts 17:31, he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world. That's a scary thought if you ever just contemplate it. The Epicureans, they did not believe in the afterlife. When you died with them, you were just done and gone. They denied creation, judgment. They denied the resurrection. The purpose of the Epicurean plainly was pleasure in life. Let me enjoy the pleasures of life. The Stoics that were there as well also denied any judgment in an afterlife. They were, your rewards or regrets were bound to the disciplines of life. So to the Epicurean, pleasure was the key to life. To the Stoic, indifference was the key to life. In broad terms, the godless philosophy of the Epicurean was this: live it up and enjoy life. It's all you get. And the contrasting philosophy of the Stoic was suck it up and endure life. Two different philosophies. The world has not changed in philosophy. This is what we see all around the globe. But those are the wrong answers. Correct means truth. Therefore, all else is wrong. Rather than enduring life or mindlessly in searching for the pleasures of life, never finding them, let's look at the true answer. Jesus said, I came that men might have life and have it abundantly. You see, rather than living as if this life is all there is, Jesus says, come to me and I will give you eternal life, purpose, meaning, and the knowledge you need. You see, when men believe this truth, it doesn't matter if they believe the truth of what they think is true today, that God does not exist. What men believe or deny does not alter the truth of what God says in His Word, does it? You see, the Bible doesn't work like social media. It doesn't work like Facebook, where you like or don't like its opinions. You see, God's truth is regardless of whether you agree with it or not. That's just the way it is. God's truth is truth. Ultimately, everyone, we must understand this about our Lord. God will not be canceled regardless how man tries to cancel him in a cancel culture. God cannot and will not be canceled. He says in Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. Paul said to them, there is a day coming when, according to my gospel, Romans 2:16, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. We see that in John 5:22, Acts 10:42. We must realize this. We talked about this last week, that Jesus could come at any time. We actually sang a song about that today. We are living, everyone, in the last days now that Jesus has come. We are in these last days, and God has appointed that time to come back. We do not know when, but He could come like a thief in the night at any time. So we have to understand that God revealed Himself in His creation, and the heavens declare the glory of God. Psalm 19:1. God then further revealed Himself in the Scriptures that He has given to all of mankind. And now in these last days we live in, God's final complete revelation to us has been given in His Son, Jesus Christ, Hebrews 1:1-2. There's nothing left for Him to give. So Paul tells him God has overlooked the times of ignorance of men in Acts 17:30. And it's therefore now that God has revealed Himself in Jesus Christ, Paul is saying ignorance is no longer an excuse. Ignorance is no excuse. I saw a funny cartoon, and there's this judge. He's sitting up on his bench and he's looking very way down there. The cartoon was exaggerating, and he says, ignorance of the law is no excuse. And the poor guy down below, the judge, says, really? I didn't know that. That won't work with God. God has made the truth clear in creation. He has made the truth clear in Scriptures. And He has made the truth clear in His very Son. There is no excuse for ignorance of Him. That word declare, you see there, means to announce what must be done. It's not a suggestion. It is a command. Every man everywhere must repent of their sins and turn to Jesus Christ and Him alone for their salvation. For those who do not repent and receive Him as their Lord and Savior will one day face Him not as their Father, but as their judge, and they will be condemned eternally, justifiably so. See, when Paul mentioned the resurrection, they had had enough. They were not going to listen to it anymore. They did not believe in the afterlife. But praise God, some began to, though some were sneering at Paul and making fun of Paul, and others were indifferent. Well, we'll hear from you later. Verse 34 says that some believed, and one of them was Dionysus, a member of the court before him who Paul was standing, and a woman named Demarius, and some others with them. Praise God, even here, there are those ready to receive the truth of the Word of God about God. The same mixed reactions are given to the gospel today. Sadly, here's what did not happen in Athens. A massive turn to Christ. Now in the providence and the grace of God, Paul is now to them an idle babbler, meaning he's just casting out little snippets of knowledge. They didn't take him seriously. They canceled him. And this man, Paul, stood before them with more wisdom than all of their philosophers put together. Paul had revelation and wisdom from heaven above. He had the truth to make known to them this God who loved them, who sent Jesus Christ to die for their sin. Yet the majority stayed in the line they were in, still blinded to the truth before them. That's heartbreaking, but it is a picture of what we're dealing with. Did you know that Paul, we have no record that he ever returned to Athens, and a church was never planted there. Aristotle, who taught in Athens a century earlier, he said this. Just tell me if this doesn't sound very familiar. The most important relationship you can have is the one you have with yourself. Knowing yourself is the beginning of all wisdom. Wow. There's nothing new today. There is nothing new in the playbook of Satan. What a contrast to the Word of God, everybody, where we read, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Look at the contrast. Jesus said in John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That is the answer to life. How many of you meant it when you sang it this morning, that I may know Jesus more? That's the key, that they may know you who give eternal life. This is the most important relationship one could ever have, is your relationship with God, with Jesus. Ignorance is not bliss if that ignorance is of the Lord God, who made you, who loves you, who died for you. That's not bliss. Far from bliss, it's a tragic, eternal loss of one's soul. Needlessly. Ignorance is not bliss if that ignorance is of the Heavenly Father, the one true God, whose heart is for you, whose heart is full of mercy towards you, full of love towards you, and whose presence is promised to those who believe in him. Can you imagine? This Almighty God promises to give you his personal presence. Huh? Amen. What? Amen. Listen to this. Paul says this God who made us, this God who died for us, he told them, is not far from each of us. Think about this to the lost world. God is right there, ready and willing. You see, the gods of the Greeks were false, distant gods with no existence, but not our God, not our Lord. One of the wonderful truths of the Bible and one of the wonderful truths for the believer who knows God is that the Almighty God who created the heavens, the world, who made you in his image is near. He's accessible to you. He's right there. He's willing. He's able. He's wanting. Deuteronomy 4:7, this is written to Israel, but it has an abiding principle. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as is the Lord our God whenever we call on him? The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. Psalm 145, 18. Is that precious? Aren't you glad you're not part of the Areopagus? That you know these truths? How precious and comforting and encouraging and uplifting, especially when your days draw near, is the truth from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Wow, I take great comfort in that. This is God that those Greeks and all those in the world today who are ignorant of have no concept of. But we know him intimately, the creator who hung the moon and lets it sit there, who flung the stars into space, who breathed life into mankind. He is the one who loves you. He is the one who is with you. He is the one who will never abandon us. And though Paul was speaking to the Greeks here, showing them these wonderful, amazing truths of this one unknown God, we cannot take it for granted. We must never grow apathetic that we know this Almighty God, that he's not just somebody we know of. He's not just someone we're introduced to through acquaintances. He is our personal Lord and Savior, Master and Friend. Amen. What joy. In Matthew 6:28, Jesus encourages us to remember the truth. And he says in verse 25, do not be worried about your life. Do not be worried about your life. Look at the birds and how the Father feeds them. Look at the lilies in the field and how beautifully they are clothed by the Father himself. How much more will this almighty creator, maker of heavens, earth, and man, will your heavenly Father who knows you take care of you? Praise God. Jesus is saying, don't worry. I have you. I have you. As Paul told them of the one true God who created all things, they remained in their chosen ignorance. Yet we can take great comfort that by God's grace alone, and this is a woo-hoo moment, by God's grace alone, you are no longer left in the death of your sins, ignorant to the truth of God. We can take great comfort that we know the Lord. And let me tell you, if you know the Lord, that is bliss. Amen. That is bliss. We know him intimately. We were just at Jim's bedside. He knows the Lord intimately. He is going to, Lord willing, if nothing changes, the greatest miracle will take place and God will usher him into his very presence. And Jim will understand in totality and finality the intimacy of his creator. The creator who hangs out the stars, who tells the sun when to shine, and kisses the flower each morning with dew. Oh, but he's not too busy to take care of you. I want you to hear this song and think about Almighty God that Paul's speaking of in the intimacy of this. Consider the lilies at the Gaither Conference.
Spin, and there's not a more splendor than them. Consider the sparrow. They don't plant or sow, but they're fed
Amen. That's our God, the creator of heaven and earth. You know, I want to read to you a psalm, and let's do it in prayer as we close today. I took this psalm and just kind of reworded it. It's not inspired by me, but how you may pray back God's word to him. This is one that we talked with Jim and the board around his bed. This God that Paul was speaking about, who he was telling the Athenians about, is the God we know who takes care of us. So you can turn with me to Psalm 33. It won't be on your board. We sing for joy in you, O Lord, for your word, Lord, is upright, and all your work is done in faithfulness, verse 4. You love righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the loving kindness of you, Lord. By your word, the heavens were made, dear God, and by the breath of your mouth, all their hosts. You, Lord, gather the waters of the sea together as a heap. You lay them up in the deeps in storehouses. Oh, dear Lord, let all of the earth fear you, Almighty God. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of you. For you spoke, and it was done. You commanded, and it stood fast. 13. You, Lord, look from heaven, and you see all the sons of men. From your dwelling place you look out on all the inhabitants of the earth, Lord. And it is you who fashions the hearts of them all, and you who understand all their works. Oh Lord, may we understand that the eye of you is on those who fear you, on those who hope for your loving kindness to deliver our very soul from death. Oh Lord, our soul waits for you. You are our help. You are our shield. For our heart, Lord, rejoices in you because we trust in your holy name. So please, Jesus, let your loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us according as we have hoped in you. May that be our prayer. For those by his grace who know the dear Lord Jesus Christ and this almighty God, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, verse 6. So let's stand in awe of almighty God, verse 8. Let's rejoice in him every moment of our life, every waking thought and breath, verse 21. Let's trust in his holy name, verse 21. For there is no other name in heaven and earth whom you can trust in. And let's place all of our hope in him, verse 22. Until that day, that hope, that certain hope comes to fruition and you meet your Lord and Savior face to face for the very first time and we can live according for him. If we live like that, we will be a church on the move. God will be moving in your life, Caleb. So let's do something. That song we sang at the end of the morning worship, we had in the Blessed Life series. We know this God, and we have the privilege to shine bright for him, do we not? We have the amazing privilege of being members of the city on a hill. Therefore, we might as well turn the lights on to a lost and dying world. Let's be humble before him. Let's have his attributes and character traits. And let's take this God, Jesus Christ, that Paul took to Athens, and let's keep shouting out that God made all creation, that God made you, and judgment is coming. But God paid the price for sin. He can withhold that judgment. You can have no condemnation if you take Jesus Christ, who paid it all, as your Lord and Savior. Do we have a message to tell? Yes, sir. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing.